Last week, we talked about some unique characteristics of the gospel as we are delving into the book of Galatians. And three things I said. I said the gospel is unique because of how the message leads us to a person, not to a concept, not to some truth, but leads us to a personal relationship with God. Number two, how it is unchangeable. Gospel message does not change. It doesn't say, well, studies have shown, and then later on, well, new studies have found. Doesn't do that. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it will never change because perfection does not change. You don't mess with perfection. You leave it alone, and that's a gospel message. And thirdly, it's also unique in that it has to be continually applied to our lives. And we said gospel is not like a surgery where you come in and then take out the tumor and then you're done. No, it's like more like a medicine that you have to keep on taking, and if you stop taking it, then your body will shut down and eventually die. And so it has to be continually applied to our lives. Now, today, we will look at the rest of the chapter 1 of Galatians, and we will answer the question, why? Okay, I understand the uniqueness of the gospel, but why should we trust it? Why should I trust that gospel message, the good news? So let me start off this way. If someone asked you why you believe the Christian message, what would you say? Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in that message that Jesus died and resurrected and now, if you believe him, you're going to go to heaven too? Right? Why do you believe that message? Do you have a reason for believing in the gospel? Why do you trust the message that you hear week in and week out at S1 every Sunday? Would you say perhaps, well, honestly, because that's what I grew up with. Right? I've always been taught that. I always went to a church, and I really don't know any other thing to believe, and so that's why I believe. Or maybe it's that, well, I have systematically thought through everything and examined all belief systems and found Christianity to be the most coherent one. Probably not. Right? It's probably the former, I believe, because, well, everybody else believes. My best friend believed. My parents believed. Or it's just the most reasonable, logical thing to believe. What would Paul say, though? What would Paul, who wrote 13 books of the Bible, who knows the ins and outs of the Bible, Paul, why should I trust the gospel that you are preaching to us? What would he say? And the answers are written in Galatians 1, 11 through 24. So three things he says, at least three things, there are more, but let me just share three. Why trust the Bible? Number one, because he says it originated from God and not from man. It came from God, not from man. Number two, we should trust it because the messenger's life was completely changed. Paul's life, the messenger's life was completely changed. And number three, because the gospel is for all peoples. It's not just for a select group of people, ethnicity, but it's for all peoples. And that is why we should trust the message of the gospel. So let's go one by one. Number one, I said we should trust the gospel message because it originated from God, came from God, and not from man. It is something Paul says that he has received. It is not something as a learned man that he got around on a table with his buddies and thought, how can we make this world into a better world? What rules and regulations should we give them and teach them so that it will be a better world? So let's figure this out. What rules do you want to make? That is not how the gospel came about. Paul says he has received it from God, and thus you should trust it. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So, he says, what distinguishes this gospel message from every other message is because I got it from God. Okay, I got it from God and not from men. Now, if you think about why we have so many different belief systems and religions and so on, really, is really, I think it really comes down to one thing, and that is control. People come up with all these rules and regulations really in order to control people so that they will have some power on their hands. Why does Trump want to become the president of the United States? He has to take a massive pay cut to become the president of the United States. And so does Hillary. Why do they want to become the president of the United States so badly, hearing all the criticisms and whatnot? You know, it comes down to one thing, power. People want power. Oh, they've had money. Trump has millions of billions of dollars. He doesn't need any more money, but he wants power, right? So it's been that over the centuries, over the history of the world, people wanted power. And in order to have power, what do you got to do? You got to control the people. You got to tell them what to do, and they got to do what you tell them to do. And that's the definition of power. And so whether it's religions or belief systems or what have you, right, such as communism or capitalism, all these things are really there to control people for those select few who wants the power in their hands. So whether it's Islam, for example, right, the religion of terror, religion of fear, that if you do not do this, then you're going to hell. If you do this, then Allah may look onto you with favor and might possibly take you to heaven. And so it's another way of controlling, right? That you have to live this way because it's what's best for you, according to whose definition? According to those select few definition. But Paul says, my gospel, the message that I preach, is truly the best of all. Why? Because I have not concocted this. I have not made this up. It is from God. At this point, you should be asking, right? Well, why should I believe you, Paul? Everybody else says the same thing. Right? Some crazies in Western Hospital are saying, well, I am God, you should listen to me, right? Mormons say the same thing, right? You Christians, you're believing the wrong Jesus. Our Jesus is a true Jesus. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. Islam, Allah is the only God. So everybody's claiming my God is a true God. So how do we know? Here's one way I know. Not only because Paul said that he received his message from God, which everybody claims, but it's the content of what he says. What he says, the content of the message, is different from all the other messages, if you know what it says. C.S. Lewis said this, Christianity must be from God, for who else could have thought it up? In other words, you know what? Christianity, it must be really from God because nobody would think of such a philosophy that the Christians believe, the gospel. But what do you mean? How is it different from all the other messages? Let me tell you what it is. It is different from all the other messages, religious or secular, in that gospel message alone relies and completely and utterly on what God has done and not what men do. Utterly and completely, it is God-focused, God-centered. God comes in and saves the man. Man has no part in our salvation whatsoever. It is all God and none of human beings. That message, even though you may have grown up in the church and, well, but everybody else preaches it. No, nobody else preaches it. Everybody else, in some way or shape or form, has it in that the hero is the human being. Hero is what you do. Why are you selected and not that person? Why does Allah select you and not that person? Oh, mine must have done something good. My parents must have done something good. In other words, who gets the credit? You get the credit. Your parents get the human being. Doesn't matter if it's religious or secular. Think about the secular world in just a little bit, okay? In America, living in, we love watch, you know, movies, right? Winter Soldier and, you know, Avengers and all of that. Cool, right? Think about every apocalyptic movies and how the world gets saved. Think about it. Maybe you have never seen it, even though you've watched 10 millions of those things, right? Independence Day, Armageddon, these are old movies. Pacific Rim, comes on TNT like every day. Avengers, Batman, Superman. Who saves the day at the end of the day? The superhero, the hero. And who's a hero? A person, a person who is very brave and who is got a genius mind, so that that person and another person goes into the alien ship, mothership, right? You destroy the mothership and everything else destroyed. It's always a nuclear bomb, right? Whether it's like closing the portal, drop the nuclear bomb somehow, and then like it blows up, and then aliens like, oh yeah, I can figure, I know the time warp and all of that, but I didn't know that there was a nuclear warhead there in there. Duh. I mean, you know, that's how it always ends, right? So who gets the credit in the end? Yeah, that pilot, right, who drove that, or who the scientist who thought of it. It's always a human being who gets the credit in the end. Every movie ends like that. Who's the hero? Human being. That's every message. That's every gospel, so-called. But our gospel, that the Christians believe in, has no human factor at all. We were dead in the water. Not almost dead, not I have this last ounce of strength, and so I'm going to swim myself out. No. You are dead. Stop breathing. Your heart stopped beating. God comes in, takes you out of the water, gives you new life, and then tells you that you're my child. What credit do you get? Nothing. God gets all the credit. It's fiercely, utterly God-focused. No man would come up with a story like that of how we are saved. And that's what C.S. Lewis is referring to. That no one would think of a story, a human being, attributing everything to God. So the message is from God. How do we know? There's a content of the message. No one would make up a story like that. So number two, that's why we should trust it. Because it originated from God. Number two, why should we trust it? Because the messenger's life was completely changed. Paul's life, the messenger, person who carries, the mailman who carries a message, he kind of snuck in, you know, that's federal offense, you know, but I mean, Paul did. He looked at the message and his life was completely changed. If the messenger's life is not changed, then the message is not valid. I mean, we say it all the time, right? How do you know? Why do pastors get hated? Pastors get hated because they say one thing and then do another, right? There's that dichotomy, there's that difference. We don't like that. We want harmony. Well, Paul had that. Not only did he preach it, but how do we know whether we can trust it? Because he believed in it. His life was dramatically changed. So imagine when World War II ended, if you're a Jew hiding in the wall from the Nazis, and another Jew comes to you inside the wall and tells you, you know, I heard that the war is over. I heard the Nazis are defeated. We have freedom, right? And then you wait. And then you ask him, so then why aren't you going out? Like, shouldn't you be out there celebrating and get out of this wall from hiding? And then shouldn't you be like, waving the Jewish national flag and celebrate with all the other people? Like, why are you still in the wall? What am I thinking? You don't believe it, right? You told me the good story. That's great. That's awesome. But I mean, you are still in the wall with me. If you really believe that, you'll be out there. Well, that's what Paul is doing. He's not only the messenger, but he's also a person who's been converted by the message that he's carrying. How do we know? Because his life was so dramatically changed. And this is what he says. And I want you to listen for who changed his life around. Verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Judaism is an Old Testament law. You know, you're only saved by doing good. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul saying, you know me, you know my past life, right? I was going around killing Christians. That was me. You know it. You've seen me. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. So I was a top dog. I did that better than anybody else. I persecuted more Christians than all of you, anybody my age. I was the best Pharisee there was. Okay? I was the best evil guy, right? Head honcho. But what turned him around? Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. So what changed him around? Who has a son? God. God changed me around. It wasn't me. It wasn't that I sat down and thought about it, and then I put the two together and I figured that, oh, you know what? I've been going wrong way the whole time. Oh, I need to back up, right? Oh, I think Jesus really is Christ. Oh, yeah, it makes sense that way. No! He was hell-bent on going that way, and he was going to end his life that way. But God stopped him, picked him up, plucked him out of that, and then set him on a course for a completely opposite direction. So it was God, not him, who did what he did with him. So the messenger's life was completely changed around. But here's the deal. You expect me to say that, of course, the church, right? Of course God will change apostle's life. But listen for when God had in mind to change his life. This is really astonishing and surprising. It's a head scratcher. Verse 15 says this: but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Before I was born, okay, God has selected me. God had called me into being an apostle, into being a messenger for the gospel. Before he was born, God set him apart to make him into a messenger. Now, you should be scratching your, what? Wait a minute. So God, okay, when Paul was in his mother's womb, God was thinking, you know what, I'm going to make this little Paul, when he grows up, he's going to be a messenger for my gospel. He's going to die for my cause. And then he's born, right, born into a Pharisee's house, and then he grows up. And then what does he do? For years and years, he's going after the Christians. He's going after all those people who love Jesus. When it was actually Jesus who said, you know what, I have a special job for you, Paul. You don't even know it because you're still in your mother's womb. I'm going to use you greatly, and you're going to write 13 books of the Bible. Right? You're going to be the greatest Christian who's ever known. And yet when Paul grows up for years and years and years, right, I'm going to go and kill all the Christians. Before he was born, he was set apart. Put that together, church. How do you get those two things together? You can't. If you're thinking, oh, you know what, God must have thought, oh, look at that Paul. He's so zealous and he's so, you know, he's so opposite of what I'm trying to do. Only if I can just change his mind, right? Then I can use him for good. No, that's not how it happened, folks. Before he uttered a word or thought a thought, God said, I'm going to use this guy. And then he watched him, he allowed him to go completely opposite way, even killing his own people. How God works, how wonderfully and mysteriously God works. But you know what? We see this pattern over and over and over in the Bible. What we as humans were acting out of purely selfish motive and even evil motive, God uses that very thing to turn around and make something good for his glory. What we have meant for evil, God has meant for good. What we were going to use to go against God and to hurt the people of God, God uses that very act, very intention, that evil intention, to use it for his good. We saw this in Joseph's life in the Old Testament, right? His brothers meant to harm him, and they throw him into a well and sell him into slavery. To Egyptians. That's bad. I mean, you're selling your own brother, come on, as a slave to the Egyptians. They knew that he was going to die. But what does God do? God uses that very event for him to infiltrate and go into Egypt and makes him a prime minister of Egypt. Right? What they meant for evil, I want to kill you, I want to make you, you know, or slave, make some bucks out of you. And God says, okay, I'm going to use that. I'll do that. And I'm going to make him a prime minister. And that was predicted even before the brothers did anything at all. God not only knew, he directed the acts of the brothers. We saw this in Ruth's life, Ruth, a poor widow who lost her husband. the biblical Ruth, who lost her, she doesn't have a husband. She's not married yet. So a poor widow who lost her husband but decided to stick with her mother-in-law, who had absolutely nothing to her name. That was a dumb move on Ruth's part, right? She should have just stayed at her own country. But she decides, you know, mother-in-law, you just lost your husband. You just lost your son, which is my husband. I got nothing. You got nothing. I'm going to stick with you. What a stupid logic is that, right? I got nothing. You got nothing. Well, I'm going to go with something who has something. That's a good logic. But she decides, I'm going to stick with you. Probably because I think you actually belong to the true God, not my people's God. And so when Naomi, her mother-in-law, decides to go back to her own country, Israel, she decides that she's going to go. Suicide, because she's a Gentile. No Jew wants to marry a Gentile who's a widow. Your life is over. You just put a coffin on your nail. Or a nail on your coffin, sorry. Right? But what does God do? God uses that very event for her to meet a man named Boaz, who becomes her redeemer, marries her, beautiful wedding, and out of that relationship comes who? King David, 2 generations later. Right? Dumb move, right? When she lost her husband, God, what's up? Right? When Naomi lost her husband, what's up? And son, 2 sons, what are you? But God used that very evil event to bring about the good. We see this again and again in the Bible. We see God turning around what was meant for evil. God meant for our good. This is a stupid illustration, but I got it. It's in my script. So last week I was driving to a friend's house to encourage that friend, and on the way, someone rear-ends my car. I've never had that experience actually before, when somebody rear-ended my car, and I just let you know that it's a brand new car that I just bought last year. I don't usually buy brand new cars at all, but this one was, and so I got out, and the bumper is all, you know, messed up, and so now I gotta get it fixed. So you know what I was thinking, right? What I should have been thinking is that, God, what's up, right? I'm going here to do your ministry, and I shouldn't even be in this part of the town, and then you make me get into an accident. Man, I don't want to do this anymore, right? This doesn't compute. But instead, thankfully, at this time, because I was thinking about this message, that I was thinking, you know, God, I certainly wouldn't choose for this to happen, but I bet you that there's a good purpose for this, right? Why? Because God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things, even somebody rear-ending my brand new car, right? As annoying as that is, God uses even annoying, hurtful, right? Even death of a loved one for the good of those who love him. Application. So even now, a changed life is the greatest testimony of the truth of the gospel. When those around you witness you having a peace in the midst of difficult circumstances, or when they see you speaking graciously when they're vicious to you, or when they see you sharing and giving even though you are lacking yourself, they see something truly different from the world. This person is not living like everybody else. What is up? I want to know what is making this person tick. What is making this person different? Why does she have peace when I don't? Why is she giving when she's lacking herself? That changed life, I believe, is the most powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul was demonstrating. So number one, we can trust the gospel because it is from God. And number two, we can trust the gospel because it changes lives. For example, Paul's life. And number three, lastly, we can trust the gospel because the gospel is for all peoples and not just for select few people. The gospel was not confined to a specific ethnic group or a religious group. It was for all peoples, okay? And when I say peoples, I'm not making a grammatical error, okay? Janet, my wife. Peoples as in many people groups. Okay? Paul says in verse 15, he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." His purpose was to preach Jesus among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. Everybody else who's not a Jew. That was his calling, that he wanted to preach the gospel that would be applicable to everyone in the world. All the Jews, of course, but also the Gentiles. But what's a big deal about that? What's a big deal about preaching the good news to everyone? Because up to this point, the big deal is that the message had only been for the Jews. And I don't know if you know this. Living in America, it's hard for us to get this. We think that all men are created equal, right? That's just undeniable truth in the Constitution. All men are created equal. But did you know that vast majority of the world does not believe that? We take it for granted, living in America, that yeah, of course, it doesn't matter whether you're black, you know, white, Hispanic, you know, Asian. We're all equal, men, women, we're all equal. But vast majority of the world does not believe that. And that's why there was apartheid in South Africa, for example. And if you go to Asian countries, for example, some are high-born, some are low-born. Your last name or your pedigree, for example, you are a more valuable person because you come from this family line. Right? Caste system, for example, in India. These things exist because naturally people think that some people are better than others. Some people are higher, more valuable than others. For years and years, we know that they thought that the men are more valuable than women, even in this country. That's why that women did not get the same voting right as the women. So this, we take for granted, has not always been true or has not always been accepted. But how do we know that all men are created equal? That everybody is equally valuable? How do we know? Who tells you that? Not secular humanism. Secular humanism will say that taller you are, better looking you are, fair haired you are, fair skinned you are, better athlete you are, more valuable you are. Nazi Germany. Other than the Aryan race, they wanted to get rid of every other race, and they thought they would be doing the world a whole lot of good because you get rid of all the garbages, you will only have good people, right? Just like the German people. That's how the world operates. But somebody comes along, right? Our forefathers, American forefathers, and say, all men are created equal. Says who? Who says that? The Bible says that. The Bible says that. Because we are created in the image of God. And the gospel further delineates that same concept, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Are we equal, as in are we the same in our abilities? I've never seen an Asian man beating a African-American man in a 100-meter dash. You know, it's the same Bolt every time. And the Asian guy, the token Asian, the Japanese dude, or the Chinese dude, they're always coming in like last place. Okay, we are not equal. I don't see an Asian guy taking off from the foul line and then dunking it like Michael Jordan would. I've never seen that, right? White man can't jump, well, Asian man can't even get off the ground. Right? We are not the same, folks. Equal in what sense? Equal in what sense? Equal in value. By who? God. Because he, Jesus, died for all of us. White, black, Asian, Hispanic, men, women, adult, children, don't matter. Right? Comes from the message of the gospel. And people bought it, right? They got this message. And that's why wherever you go in the world, you can meet a brother or sister in the Lord. You can go to Africa and you can meet a brother or sister in the Lord there. You can go to China. You can go to Iceland even. You can go to Middle East, and you can still meet a brother or sister. Gospel is for everyone, and gospel is to be shared, and it is known and seen as the good news by everyone. Now, this cannot be said of all religions. Once again, listen, Buddhism is still concentrated in where it began, right? Around Tibet, between China and India, that's where most Buddhists still live. Islam is still also concentrated mainly in where it started. Yes, it is spreading out to Europe and so on, but still, the majority of the people who believe in Islam live in the Middle East. Hinduism, the same way. It began in India, and mostly that's where they stay. Let me think about Christianity. Where is Christianity mostly concentrated in? Oh, it started in the Middle East, didn't it? In Israel. Where did it go? It went to Asia, actually, believe it or not. And then it went to Europe, right? And then now it's going back, and now it went to North America. And slowly it's moving back. Well, it's moving to Africa. It has moved to Africa and Far East. And it's going to make its way back, I believe, to the Middle East again. Constantly moving. Why? Because it's a message for everyone. Not for a specific select group of people. Why should we trust the gospel? Because, again, it is the only one that accepts everyone. Right? It is the only message that truly accepts every person. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Only one requirement to come to God. Jesus, you're thirsty. You're hungry. That's the only requirement. Jesus, I need you. And then God says, come. Let me conclude. Paul laid out the reasons to trust the gospel that is so unique and powerful. And three things he mentioned, at least. Why should we trust it? Number one, because it came from God. Number two, because its recipient's life was changed. And number three, it is for all peoples. Now, this message that we preach to you week in and week out is not our own concoction. Pastor Eldie and I did not make this up. You should be able to derive these points from the Bible on your own, right? We're just simply preaching the Bible. Our church is absolutely committed to preaching the Word of God. Whether we think, whether we agree with it or not, we believe God's Word overcomes our own knowledge and our own logic even. And so we will preach the Word of God to you week in and week out, and that is something that we will commit to doing. And you know what? A lot of times it becomes offensive. People get offended. Why? Because we tell you, you are dead in the water, and people don't like that. I want to have a little part, right? It was because I have some good, and that's why God picked me. Or maybe my parents were some good, and that's why God picked them and they picked me. No, we are saying, no, it's none of you, none of me. That can be offensive. But it also frees us to preach. If it's not depending on us, you know what? You guys can just all leave, right? And never come back so offended. It's okay, because that God's will be done, right? It frees us, because we are not afraid of what people think. So that means this, guys. We will tell the people that you cannot decide your own gender, right? You are not the determiner of your own gender, because you are a human being and God is sovereign over you. You cannot decide your own sexuality. God does. You cannot define what is fetus and what is baby. God does. And when you receive this message and you submit, oh, we hate that word, submit underneath God's rule, good rule, freedom-giving rule, reign. That's when we experience freedom, salvation, love, joy, peace, all the things that we've ever been searching for. And our lives have to change. Our lives will change, because now we know why we should submit. God, you're not trying to take control of me. You actually want me to be happier and better, right? More joyful. Your way is better than mine. I'll go your way. I'll submit to you. Not human-centered, not what I think is right, not what my friends are telling me, what not the Democrats or Republicans are telling me, right? Not my teachers, but no, what you tell me. That is the gospel. That is the good news. I'll submit to it. You become a child of God. not only do you get the gift of heaven, but you get the giver of heaven in God. And you know, that is a vision of our church. We are diverse, and we want the world to know that the gospel is active and effective in our lives because a church like ours exists, where diversity is no longer a desirable concept, but it is a reality. That all glory and praise go to God. Let's pray.